I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me, if you would, in the New Testament. I want to turn to the book of John, chapter number 3. On Sunday morning, we introduced the subject in our Bible study on wisdom. Sunday morning was the difference between true wisdom, God's wisdom, and the world's wisdom. It's called the wisdom to survive. You're going to live in this world, you want to survive, you've got to know the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. Sunday night, we dealt with the subject of wisdom, and that if I'm going to serve, the wisdom to serve, I've got to have the guidance and the love of God. I've got to know that He's real, the devil's a counterfeit, and that I've got to serve in spirit and in truth. That wisdom comes from God. It's not manufactured by man. Tonight I want to ask you to think with me along this subject, wisdom to see. Wisdom to see. We've had wisdom to survive, wisdom to serve, and tonight we'll have wisdom to see. If you begin reading with me in John chapter number 3, and while you're in the book of John, if you ever want to be humbled, is to always remember it, all it takes is a little bitty germ or a little bitty piece of dust or a little allergy, and these bodies are at the mercy of the love of God. And we ought to praise Him if we're able to get out of bed and come to church. We ought to thank Him for who He is and what He is. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. When I begin to look at this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 3, I want to read into your hearing from the Word of God, when Nicodemus is answering what Jesus said in verse 7. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth." That's the moving of the Holy Spirit. "Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. And so is every one that is what? Born of the Spirit." If I am going to serve the Lord, I'm going to survive in this world, then I've got to have spiritual vision. I've got to have wisdom to see. He said the moving of the Holy Spirit is not something that the physical eye is going to see. You can't see where it came from. But you can tell it's been there. You can feel the moving of the air. What God is wanting you to understand and me to understand is that Nicodemus was asking questions that our spirit asks every day. If you're on this earth at different times, you'll go through different situations, have different questions that you would like to address to a holy God. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be? How can it be that a man could do this?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel?" Remember our study about Nicodemus? He was a great teacher, a mighty man. "And knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have what? Seen." He said, what you testify about and what you talk about is what you have seen. Okay? "And you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, there it is again, James chapter 3, earthly things, and you believe it not, how shall you believe if I tell you of what? Heavenly things. And that was Sunday morning's message on the earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Okay? So Nicodemus was an articulate, educated man. He was a teacher. He was a master teacher. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was not a dummy. He was very smart. And yet he's saying, I don't understand all of this. I'm not seeing what you're talking about. Can you help me? All right. Jesus, verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. And what did we discover on Sunday? Where does divine wisdom come from? Comes down from heaven, okay? Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, what's the next word? Begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We'll stop reading right there for just a moment. So we understand now, wisdom to survive and wisdom to serve is now dependent upon this fact of wisdom to see. Nicodemus, college educated, master of the scriptures, a leader in his community, and he said, I don't see things like you see them. I don't understand what you're saying. Jesus spends time with him, begins to explain to him there's a difference in heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. There's a difference in divine, what comes down from heaven, the Son of God, and what is created by man here on earth. Whether it be the institutions of religion, or whether it be orthodoxy, or whether it be fundamentalism, all of that is nothing in the sight and in the presence of a holy God. All of our rules and all of our regulations, all of our rituals and all of our religions, they all bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He alone is worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise. So He is the source of all wisdom. Now, if I want to understand this at another level, then the conclusion we reached on Sunday night is that we said, what are the attributes of true wisdom? And we wanted to counteract the self-sins that we discovered on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, we talked about self-pity and self-gratification and self-edification and all of those things that we've listed down through the self-sins. And on Sunday night, we listed the things that counteract that, that is the true wisdom of God. And when you begin to understand those principles, then what is the opposite of myself? If it's not about me, then who should it be about? It should be about Him. So then, if I understand who God is, then that helps me. That's divine wisdom. If I begin to have a greater knowledge of God and a greater appreciation of who God is and a greater love for God and a new respect for God, His position, His power, and His authority. So one of the ways that I can do that is that I would understand how great God is in His self-existence. Now listen to that phrase. Self-existence. It's bad for me and it's bad for you to be focused on ourselves. But when we talk about God, we're talking about who He is and His self-existence. All that means is He is all power, all authority, and all sufficiency. He has no need. He has no shortcomings. He has no faults. So therefore, He is self-existent. He doesn't run down on these batteries like the little Energizer bunny rabbit. He doesn't have to have new batteries. He does not have to eat. He does not have to sleep. We're talking about the self-existence of God. On a physical attribute, we begin to associate with that. On a spiritual attribute, then we start trying to process and identify who He is. Let me just start going through some of the very basics with you that you might appreciate who this self-existent God is. Number one fact you need to always write down is that God had no origin. God had no beginning. That's the place to begin. If I want to begin to study about God, I've got to begin with the fact that He had no beginning. He always has been. He had no origin. The word origin comes from the Greek phrase having to do with birthing or being brought into existence, a source or a cause. And when we begin to study about God and His power, we begin to understand that He has no origin to distinguish that which is God, what brought God into existence. You say, well, somewhere He had to be brought into existence. Somewhere there had to be a creator. No, if that's the case, He would not be God. He would be like us. We are created, but He is not created. Origin, that word or that term, only applies to created things. To think of anything that has origin or a beginning or a birth is not to think about God. So those two thoughts are not compatible. If I want the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, then I've got to know that God has no origin, He has no beginning, He always has been. And if I go over here and talk about something that had a beginning and had a start, I had a start, you had a start, my dad had a beginning, my grandfather had a beginning, George Washington had a beginning, Abraham Lincoln had a beginning, we're not talking about God. But if we move over to this department, we're talking about God. He has no beginning. He has the power and authority of His own self-existence. And not only do we understand that as having no beginning, but He is eternally self-existent. All created things originated somewhere at some time. Nothing can be or should be self-caused aside from a holy God. And when I begin to think about who this God is, He is made of none, neither is He created, neither is He begotten, so He doesn't fit into any of these on this side. I have to go to the God side because He had no creation and He had no beginning. He had no art, someone to draft Him, to draw Him, to design Him, and to make Him. He always has been. And that is the power of God. Now, here's what you've got to start to process is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, the Father alone, not made, not created. And that's why I wanted you to read John 3:16. Because it doesn't say, let's read it now together, for God so loved the world that He gave His only created Son. Do you understand where I'm going with that? He is not a created Son. He is a begotten Son. And when you begin to understand that there's only one kind of begotten, there's only one kind of deity here. And we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We have God, one God. Do we have three gods or one God? One God. But He's demonstrated in three miraculous personalities. You say, well, Brother Ralph, that doesn't make sense to me. I know it. Isn't that good? I mean, that makes him God. And that makes us down here scratching our head and scrambling. Because we know who he is. He's God Almighty. He's God of power, God of authority, God of design, God of creation, God of connectivity. The God that made a solar system inside a molecule. God had a nucleus and protons and neutrons. And they were microcosms of what he did when he threw them off his fingertips. And the whole universe spread out. Go outside tonight. Look up and see the Milky Way. My daddy made all that. God the Father, he spoke and it was. But yet I can come right here and take a little piece of fabric out of that chair, put it under a microscope, and then I can see, oh, that's a fiber. And then I get an atomic microscope and I say, oh, this is a molecule. And then I go inside that molecule and I see that there's neutrons and protons and a nucleus and all of that is yet inside that little world. And it's just like the big world. What's holding it together? It's the same God that holds that together is the same God that holds the whole universe together. And that's the power and the authority of this self-existent God. All right, write this down. If it sounds confusing that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that we are created in His image, right? So I am a triune being. You say, well, no, there's just one of you, and that's scary enough. Now, wait a minute. It's not that scary. Just sort of scary. All right? But we're triune beings. We have a body, right? We have a soul. And we have a spirit. Now, what is the soul of man? That's a big subject to define. What is the body? Well, that's the part I can see, touch. That's the flesh. And the soul, that's the part you can't see. And the spirit, you cannot see. Okay? But the soulish man, we can define. Probably one of the deepest books you can read about the soulish man was Watchman Nee out of Korea. He's written powerful journals on the soul of man, the soulish man, and a tremendous intellect. But we know that God puts life in me, God puts life in you, and that's the Spirit of God. And if I were to die, then the Spirit would leave my body and go back to God, right? Now, what is my soul? That's my emotions. That's my heart. That's my desire. That's when someone says, my feelings got hurt. When someone says, I think I'm in love. And, oh, all that scary stuff. That's the emotions on the inside, you see. Well, when you begin to think about it, then I'm a body, I'm a soul, and I'm a spirit. All right, here's another illustration. If I take a molecule of water, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, H2O. If I take a molecule of water and I make that up with two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom, and I put those two together, and those two compounds make a molecule that we call water, right? Now, if I take that molecule, it's a liquid. I put a lot of them together, I've got some water. If I take that and put it in my freezer and I come back in the next morning, then that liquid has become a solid. But if I chip off a piece of that ice, that solid, and I put it under a microscope and an atomic microscope, I discover what? It's still H2O. It's just in a solid form. And then if I take that same water and I put it on the stove and I heat it up and it begins to make steam, and I take my hand and I take a little slide out from under my microscope and I put it through that that cloud that's coming out over that pot, and I quickly put it under my microscope, and I find out, well, it's just a gaseous form of H2O. So water can be a solid, it can be a liquid, and it can be a gas. So if that can happen in nature, then don't be confused when we say that God is a triune God. It's manifested. He said, I am a spirit and I change not. So that means he's sitting on the throne in heaven. He's a spirit and he will never change. Okay? So then Adam and Eve are in the garden and Eve is beguiled by the serpent. And then Adam willfully sinned. So now we've got Adam and Eve in the garden and they both sinned. And now we've got a promise, Genesis 3:15. We've got to have a Savior. And so how are we going to get a Savior? How's God going to come to earth and rescue men? He said, I'm a spirit and I can't change. And he said what? He said, the Son said, I'll go represent us. And the Son, the Spirit of God, is on the throne, and God became flesh in a virgin's womb. Boy, doesn't this story get good? Now we've got a virgin's womb. And read it carefully, you'll discover the Holy Spirit of God was the Father. He's the one that prepared the womb of that teenage girl there in Nazareth. He's the one that prepared the womb. So she didn't have the blood of Adam. She didn't have the blood of Joseph. She had the blood of God the Father. So when, glory to God, I get blessed just thinking about that. And so when Jesus is born, here's this little old baby, and they're in that cave at Bethlehem. They're down there for the census. The Romans call for the census and to pay taxes. So they leave Nazareth, they go down there, and not knowing Galatians 4:4 is about to happen, he doesn't even have any baby clothes with him. And she starts going, I'm going to have a baby. And he says, time out, let's wait till we get home. She said, I don't think that's going to work. We're going to have a baby tonight. We don't even have a motel room. Could we wait till in the morning? And it's too late. And now you better get something to wrap this baby in. And there are no baby clothes. And there's no hospital. And there's no 911 and a paramedic. And the only thing that Jewish man had was his death clothes that every Jew had to carry with him when he traveled. Because under the Jewish law of 2,000 years ago, if you die, you have to be buried before sundown. And they didn't have cars, trains, or planes. So if you died in Bethlehem, you had to be buried in Bethlehem because you had to be buried before the sun went down. And so they had a roll of cloth that every Jewish man carried with him. And the name of that roll of cloth, swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes. They would wrap it like a mummy. You know the mummies? Walking Dead. You know? Okay. We got two of them out in Leicester. But mummies, you know, all that stuff. I mean, that's the Walking Dead. All right, watch what happens here. That's what the swaddling clothes do. They would wrap the body, put it in a tomb, a rock cave, and before the sun would go down to fulfill the law. And so you carry those death clothes with you. And here's what you've got now. You've got Jesus being born. You've got Joseph running out, grabbing those death clothes, wrapping baby Jesus, and now he's fulfilling the prophecy in the Word of God, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Oh my goodness. Now, God's become flesh. He lives 33 and a half years. He goes to the cross, gives his life, but before he goes to the cross, he said, if I go away, I will come again. And he made a promise to come back and get us. And he said, by the way, till I come back, I will not leave you alone. He said, it's going to be scary right before I come back. You're going to bite your fingernails off the elbow. That's going to be scary times. He said, but don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't be afraid. You trust me. And what did he provide for us? He said, I will send who? The Comforter. And that's the Greek word paraclete, mean with you, beside you, not never forsaken you. I'll walk with you. Whatever you go through, I will be there with you. So Dr. Day, in one little short story, we've got a Father in heaven who will not leave. He is a spirit. He cannot change. We've got a baby being born in Bethlehem that was moved on to the Holy Spirit on a virgin's womb. So we had a miraculous birth and God became flesh, right? And now he lives 33 and a half years, dies, gives his own life on the cross of Calvary. And he said, before I leave, don't be afraid. I'll send the Comforter. And he abides with every born again believer. Now we got three, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Liquid, solid, and gas. Another way you can illustrate it and tell it to your friends or to children to help them is a simple egg. An egg is in three parts. You've got the shell, you've got the white of the egg, and you've got the yolk. There's three parts. But we do not go to the restaurant and say, could you give me an order of yolks? You know, we just say, I would like to have some scrambled eggs. Or fry me an egg, please. And she'll say, over light, over easy, you know, how do you like it? And I say, just crack it and bring it. Amen? Because I don't want the shell, but it takes all three parts to make it. You can't ship those eggs without that shell. They just won't get there. So what happens is it takes all three parts, the shell, the white, and the yolk. And so you begin to see how God had those little things in nature, whether it's water or whether it's an egg, that our children, our teenagers, all of us could understand the triune, three making one. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, self-existent in of his own being. Now, if you go through that study in John 3:16, we see that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Adam and Eve were created. We were created. We were born in Adam's likeness. But only Jesus Christ was begotten of God. The Holy Ghost of God is the Father and the Son. Do you understand that? Those three are together. He was not made. He was not created. He was, my friend, begotten of God. There's never been anything like that. And God became flesh. God existed himself. He is all by himself, of himself, and has no need outside of himself. I have needs and you have needs. But God doesn't have those needs. God owes his beginning to no one. I owe my beginning to my mother and my father. But God doesn't owe his beginning to anyone. He doesn't have a debt to pay. He has no allegiance. God has no parts, but is single in his unitary being. He is, in of his own self, completely self-sufficient. It is the power that we do not even think about. It is the authority that we do not comprehend. All that God does, all of God does it. That's one of the rules that we have in Bible prophecy, is that all that God does, all of God does it. What does that mean, Brother Ralph? You're not going to find God the Father doing one thing and God the Son doing another thing and God the Holy Ghost contradicting what they're doing. It doesn't work that way. If God does something, all of God does it. Now, go back to the moment you got saved. What happened then? Well, God the Father's on the throne, sends the sweet Holy Spirit to convict you. You kneel down at an altar or out in your car, you were driving, pulled to the side of the road or at school, wherever you called upon the Lord in faith, believe it. You looked up to God and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And God saved you. and the Holy Spirit of God cleansed you. The blood of Jesus Christ was applied to your sins, paid the sin debt, and then the Spirit of God moved in. And when the Spirit of God moved in, God the Father moved in. God the Son moved in. God the Holy Ghost moved in. And so he said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst thereof. Well, there's four of us when I walk through the door, amen. So we know about the abiding presence of God. He loves His children and He loves His church. And His Son gave His life that we could have life eternal. God does not divide Himself to perform a work. But God is the total unity of His own being. Of what God is, when He is conscious of Himself, I have no way of knowing and you have no way of knowing. Have you ever thought about what God thinks? Can you even imagine what His thought process would be? The things that God knoweth, no man knows. But the Spirit of God knows, and the Son of God knows, and the Father knows, because they're one in three. And three in one. Only these three could be equal to communicate. And the mystery of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I have to see God tonight high and holy. If I'm ever going to see the wisdom of God and the majesty of God and the might of God, then I have to step back and be humble before this God to see Him high and holy. And the beginning of wisdom is to do what? Fear the Lord. Exactly right. And the only way you can fear the Lord is that you know who He is and what He is. To respect Him and to understand what He is. Therefore, an attribute of God is only a part of, is not a part of God, but it is to understand that that is what God is. He's not part holiness. He is holiness. He's not part love. He is love. Does that make sense? The attribute is not a part. It is what He is. He's God Almighty. He is love and He is holy. He is mercy and He is justice. He is long-suffering. That's just what God is. The attributes of God are what we know to be true about God. God does not possess them as qualities. They are what He is. And it is what He reveals to us, His children. The love of God is not something He has made to grow or something that He has ceased to show. The love of God always has been, and the love of God always will be. His love is not growing more, and His love is not diminishing. It's always been the love of God. And that's what makes Him God. And till we see that, we'll never appreciate who this God is. The way His love is, and the way God is, and when God loves, He is simply being Himself. Do you remember the times you stood in church, and you told God to leave you alone? Do you remember the times people witnessed to you and you used bad language and said, get out of my face, I don't want to talk about that? Do you remember the times people invited you to church and they walked away and you said, those Holy Joes get on my nerves. I can't stand that. They're fools. They think I'm going to church. And you remember all that? And the whole time, God just kept on loving you. You remember the time you thought, if I can just get with the crowd, if I can just partake, I won't have to worry about this bothering me, and I can get drunk enough, I can smoke enough dope, I can get high enough, hey, I can just do enough meth, I can get mellow enough, but I tell you what, you can't get too drunk for God, you can't get too high for God, you can't get too wild for God, you can't get too far in the closet that God can't find you. He's always there, always has been there, has always loved you, always loved me. You cannot outlove this God, outserve this God, because He is love, and He is God, and He always will be God. You said, but I told God to leave me alone. I told God I wasn't interested. And He just kissed you right in the mouth and said, I love you anyway. That's what God does. He loves us in spite of us. You'll never worship Him till you see who He is. A great and mighty God. We fail to let our hearts gaze in awe and wonderment in the fact of the great I Am. The eternal God. The self-existent God. The very fact that He is love and that He is mercy and He is long-suffering. You think of all the beings that He's created. You think of all the billions and trillions of angels and seraphims and cherubims and principalities and powers and creatures and humans and all the things that He's created. And then when you begin to think about that, not one of those creations, not one angel, not one seraphim, not one cherub, not one of His creations can stand around and say, I remember when God was born. I remember when there was no God. Because everything came from God. Everything has flowed from this God. Everything that is in existence, it is in existence because of who God is. That's the power of this God. You cannot think beyond Him. Have you ever laid in the bed at night and said, I'm just going to think about forever? You ever done that? I'm going to think about forever. Forever. What happens? We know there's a sequencing of events. We know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for about 4,000 years before Jesus was born, He lived and died, hung on a cross, gave His life and died, and ascended into heaven. We know that since that time, been about 2,000 years. Jesus is coming back in 1 Thessalonians 4. We know He's going to call the church up. We call that the rapture of the church. We know there's a period of time after the rapture of the church where Daniel chapter 7 will be fulfilled. The treaty will be confirmed somewhere in there. 1 day, 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months. I don't know how long, but that treaty has to be confirmed. And then the tribulation will start, 7 years of tribulation. And then we have the revelation. Jesus comes back. We got the rapture. We got the revelation. We got the battle of Armageddon. And then we know that there's going to be 1,000 millennial years where Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth. Then He's coming back to the final judgment. Then we got new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. Amen. That's a pretty good package all there together. But anywhere when we begin to realize about all these things that are they're there, it's all going to happen because of who God is. And it's not an accident. It's all there because He had a plan and He had a purpose. And the mystery of all this, listen to me right here, the mystery of all this is, why did He include you? Why are we included in the economy of God? Now listen to me. This mic stand represents an angel walked around with God streets ago. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, angels. They go over there and Lucifer, he's on the throne. He's up there saying, I want you guys to sing today. We're going to bring glory and honor and praise to God. Boy, they sing. They rattle the walls of heaven. They've seen it all. They've seen the glory, the might, the majesty. And all of a sudden one day, Lucifer rebels and he said, I'm doing all the work. You're getting all the praise. Least I could do, have my throne a little higher than your throne. Okay, God, this will be your throne. I love you, God. I'm going to worship you, God. But just put my throne up on that level. That's what he said. Right? Sin of pride. He said, I love you. I serve you, but I want my throne higher. And this angel's been walking around with God, serving God. And said, yeah, you know, that's not a bad idea. That makes sense. Remember what we're studying about, wisdom, huh? And then he goes with him. Then the Bible says that Lucifer and a third of the angels, I can't get over that fact, one third rebel, leave heaven with Lucifer. Now you watch this. Kicked out of heaven. A third of the angels. Way down here on the time chart. You, me. Here we are. After these angels sinned, God sent His Son to this earth. He lived. He died. Gave His life on the cross. Sent it back to the Father. Right? Sent the Comforter. Those angels are still lost. They're still fallen. Then we're born. 2,000 years later, just about. Watch what God did. Those fallen angels, God stepped over them. Never looked back. Never gave them a chance. Do you want to tell me you're sorry? You want a second chance? Stepped over them. Took His darling Son and watched Him get nailed to a tree and got down on His knees and redeemed fallen man. What a God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Stepped over fallen angels. Never gave them another chance. And got on His knees and said, "Here's my Son. Nail Him to a tree. Nail it to the cross. I want Ralph to have a way back to me for all eternity." What a mighty God we serve. Wisdom to see that we would see how late it is, that Jesus is coming again. We don't need to be playing church right before Jesus comes.